Okay, just FYI, God wins. Okay, yeah. I just want to make sure that before we start up with this, before we kick it off today, I want to make sure we all understand that. The Bible makes it very clear. At the end, we win. Before the end, he's going to finish the work that he started in each one of us. But what we're doing in this lifetime is we're trying to appropriate that victory. We're trying to take that victory on and live and walk in it. So here's the thing. How many of you have sort of asked a question this week like, hey, what's going on? Lord, what's going on? Does this sound familiar? You know, I had two things happen this week. One was a friend of mine who really had stepped out in an area of just obedience and in an area of her Christian walk. And as she did, she's like, and a fairly young Christian, she's like, I can't believe how much resistance I'm getting. You know, she stepped and said, hey, I want to do what the Lord's calling me to do. I want to be obedient. How many of you think obedience should lead to immediate blessing? Quick show of hands.
I wish.
Okay, yeah. Like, that's kind of the mentality. So the rest of you are liars. Okay. But the reality is that's kind of the mentality. As I'm obedient, as I take a step of obedience, I should see immediate blessing. If I do a 20-minute devotion in the morning, I expect the floodgates of heaven to open upon me all day. Anyone else in that boat? Okay. And if it doesn't, I'm just like, whatever, you know, this just doesn't work. You know, maybe I don't quite there, but I had a couple things. This gal, me and my wife were talking to, she's just like, man, and it was cool because we saw her overcome. We just saw a real step of maturity that she started to realize some things. Then I had another friend, been a Christian for many years, very mature Christian. And I was just having a little, he doesn't live in this area, but we were just having a little sort of text back and forth. And he just said, you know, he's going through some hard things with his kids, some hard things with his career. And he just goes, you know, Scott, it would just be nice to get a win every now and then. I mean, do these things sound familiar to us? The reality is we, you know, we sort of say, Lord, you know, we're in a season here as a church, as a fellowship. And I want to speak to it because I believe we are taking ground. I believe that we are having acts of obedience. I believe that in those acts of obedience, as we're stepping out and just doing those things to bring greater freedom, that I was talking to another good friend of mine this morning, and he says, look, I want to walk into greater freedom. Like, I believe that's what we're trying to do. And as we do that, I believe there's blessing. And here's the thing, I can attest in my own life, and I think we've heard the testimonies even from some of the other folks who've talked about going through some of these sessions we've done lately, going through some of the obedience we've had lately, that as we do it, there's blessing in it. But oftentimes there can be an immediate pushback. Now, we're going to go into probably about 4 weeks of study before we go into the next season of what we're doing in this walk of freedom. So we've dealt with, to some extent, not for all of us, we're going to make opportunity to do that, but many of us who have chosen to have had those past issues sort of at least beginning to be dealt with. I think it's a constant process, isn't it? It's constantly going deeper and deeper into the layers. But we started to do it. For me, when I began to go through that, I saw and that was about 3 years ago, I've seen fruit from that. And the cool thing about fruit is fruit grows, and then fruit often acts as seed for more fruit. You with me? But it's like it takes a while. So sometimes we expect there to be an immediate blessing that comes through. But what you and I have to understand is we have to hold the ground. So as we're heading into this last season, having dealt with this stuff in the past, sometimes that stuff that's happened to us, that's been done because of lineage stuff, that's begun done because of generational stuff, maybe proclivities, tendencies that we see in our parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents. Maybe even we see that coming out in our kids. We've dealt with that. We're dealing with that. Layers. Now we're going to go into the areas of trauma and sin. Lies and rejection, those present areas. These are things that have not been done to us. These are things that we haven't inherited these things. These are sometimes traumatic issues that have happened through our lives. Maybe lies that we've believed. I know that was one of the biggest ones for me, man. I couldn't believe how many lies I believed. That's one of the most important aspects of prophecy in the modern church. One of the main goals of prophecy is to bring truth into an area of lies. Amen? But we need to understand that it's useless to do that without being prepared to hold the ground. It's useless to go into these areas, to sort of run forward and gain the ground, if we're only going to be overwhelmed by the counterattack of the enemy and lose the ground right away. God doesn't want, you know, our Christian walk to look like the Texas two-step. You know what I mean? He wants us to keep moving forward. So we're going to talk a little bit about how to hold the ground. Now, I'd like to point out that Pastor Jeremy brought a teaching a couple months back called Boundaries and Protection. It's on our website. If you want to check that out, he talks about this as well. It would be the partner to this teaching called Boundaries and Protection on the homepage of our website. Check it out. Jeremy's teaching was awesome. But for those of you who maybe been in that place of saying, look, what's going on? I'm being obedient. I'm stepping out and doing those things that God is calling me to. Why am I under such attack? Why can't I get a win? Newton's third law of motion. Anyone? Jeremy. Newton's third law of motion. Excellent. That was my son. We haven't talked about it. For every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction. For every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction. Now, this is a natural law, but I think there's a spiritual implication to it. Now, let me explain this, if that's a little confusing to you. I remember as a very young fellow, I was probably 6 or 7 years old, me and my dad were out shooting. My grandfather had an old Winchester 30-30 lever action, like John Wayne style. Dude, this is an awesome rifle. And I remember my dad, it was great. My dad shot it at like a boulder. I mean, this was like a rock, like twice the size of like your head. And the thing just shattered. It was, anyway, so that nothing to do with the sermon, but it was cool. And I remember asking my dad, I said, Dad, I want to have a go. And he said, look, he goes, I think the kick of it might be a bit much for you. So let's just put it off. And it was probably another 6 or 7 years later when I actually was able to shoot that rifle. But at the time, I remember my dad sitting down, he said, son, and my dad was an engineer, okay, and sometimes struggled to put things into like 6-year-old ease, you know what I'm saying, into like child language. And he goes, now, son, what you need to understand is for every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction. Thus, the kick from this rifle would probably knock you down or at least hurt you. And I just remember being like, okay. So understand that the more force that you push out of something, the more kick that's going to come from that thing. So when you have a rocket, the thrust is the action that creates the propulsion. I think you guys get it. Okay, I'm getting a little too, a little too technical here. But understand that when you thrust into the spirit realm in a positive way, the enemy doesn't like that. The enemy's not pleased with you. The enemy doesn't rejoice. The enemy doesn't have a good day. The enemy is active. I need you to understand that. And if he can get you down, listen to me. If he can get you down, he will keep you down. And that's the only time he's happy. His, I don't think we can use words like happiness, his less madness, I don't know, you know, is directly equated to your misery. That's when he feels like he succeeded. The more miserable you are. So I found that this idea of every action has an opposite and equal reaction. This is a pretty solid spiritual principle as well. Now here's the thing. I'm not going to call this a spiritual law because it's not. And I'll explain more later. But there is some solidity to this. We have an enemy who is seeking to destroy us. Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2 make this very clear in the Old Testament. The Lord says to the enemy, "Enemy, what have you been doing?" He's like, "I've been cruising around looking for people to torment." I mean, you're like, "For real?" Yeah, that's what he does. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 tells us that our enemy is a roaring lion. He's walking around, he's sniffing, he's searching, he's stalking, seeing who he can devour. Guys, that's you and that's me. So when you make that step of obedience like my friend and she notices, gosh, so many other areas of my life are getting really tried right now. When you're trying to raise your family and serve the Lord in your career like my buddy, the enemy's going to come against you. So what do we do? Because I'll tell you what, we've been doing some things as a church. Some of you are familiar with just a burden that really Rob and I have. It's shared by more than that, but we're the ones who end up doing the hard work, so we're taking the credit right now, okay? Is we feel that the Lord wants us to retake the high places. And people say, "Well, Scott, is that really necessary? I mean, Jesus did it all." Well, here's the deal. We've heard a lot of stories that there are tohunga, witch doctors, that there are Satanists, that there are, you know, New Agers who are going to these high places to claim them. So you know, somebody needs to stand against them. Like, if they're doing that, clearly there's something in this. The Bible, throughout the Old Testament, speaks of the high places. And so we just really feel like there's some of these places that have, well, I won't get into the details, but we've just felt a desire, a heart, a burden to go up and climb these high places and retake the land. Now, when you do that, and here's the thing, is because of the resistance we've been getting, I think we're onto something, okay? Because of that resistance, I feel like, yeah, we must be onto something. But when you do that, there's going to be pushback. There's going to be a kickback. At the same time, many of us have decided that we're going to deal with some areas of our life that have maybe been tripping us up since we were born or since before we were born. When you do that, the enemy isn't just like, "Golly, that's a bummer. Now they're going to be free. Oh, well, I'll just go concentrate in South America somewhere or something," okay? That's not what happens. There's going to be pushback. Walking mountains, taking the land, pursuing personal freedom, that's never going to be pleasing to the enemy. You say, "Scott, we get it." I hope you do. Because a lot of us get surprised when we take steps of obedience and then we start to wilt under the pressure that exists in that new area we come into. I just note a lot of people just seem genuinely surprised when that happens. So I want to just give you three things today. We're just going to talk about three things where you and I, we need to be able to stand against the enemy. We need to be able maintain that ground that we take. Amen? Okay, so the first thing, and I think we've sort of made this clear, is that you must expect counterattack. Okay? I'm an old 11 Bravo. I'm an old infantryman, okay? You know, when you attack, you immediately entrench for counterattack. You don't sit around smoking and joking, singing songs. You prepare. As Christians, we must understand that as we take ground, we must expect that there's going to be a pushback. Now, you don't need to raise your hands, but just, you know, how many of you have found that? As you step out into areas of, let's say, a new ministry, as you step out into areas of maybe kingdom development, maybe that's business, maybe that's something social, maybe that's something academic, as you step out into areas that are going to take ground, how many of you have noticed a pushback? And honestly, sometimes that pushback is so much that we either lose the ground completely, or the next time an opportunity comes up, we say, yeah, I don't think so. I'm Switzerland. I'm just going to maintain an all quiet on the Western Front stalemate with the enemy. He doesn't come in my yard and I don't go in his yard. Well, the very nature of the kingdom of God is that it must advance. Okay, so coming to a stalemate isn't really an option. Acts chapter 12, if you could just sort of, if you have a Bible with you, if you have one on your phone or whatever, turn with me and follow along. Acts chapter 12. Now, let me give you a little bit of context here. The church at Antioch, basically the book of Acts is a story about two churches. It's a story about the church at Antioch and the church at Jerusalem, for the most part. There's other churches in there, but it's kind of a juxtaposition between those two churches. The established old guard church and the new sort of cutting edge Gentile church in Antioch. But in Acts chapter 12, the church at Antioch has just really taken its first step towards being established as a major player, if you will. And it tells us at the end of the chapter that there was these prophets who came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And they were basically, there was sort of a conclave, a hui between these two churches. And the disciples decided to step out and take up a collection for a famine that was going to be coming. They were acting on prophecy. The prophets prophesied and the church took action to stem off a coming disaster. Now, what happens then right after that, chapter 12? About this time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Okay, what happens? The church steps out. The church makes a great inroads into doing what the Lord has called them to do, a step of obedience, if you will. And what happens? One of their pillars gets killed. Let me just put this in context. This would be like, you know, you and me deciding that we were going to take up a collection, like we've done with Percy, that we were going to take up a collection to help, you know, support some of the vulnerable, some of those who are suffering in our community. And suddenly, you know, the police come in and drag me away and behead me. You know, as a church, I don't know, you guys might be like, all right, well, you know, bummer, but we carry on. You know, I don't, but it might, maybe, I don't know, judging from the looks on your faces, you're all like, okay. Well, for the church in Jerusalem, it was a big deal. I can't even remember what I was talking about. Okay, no. So what they do here is, it tells us in verse 5, so then what happens is because of the fact that Herod killed James, he saw that it pleased the Jews, the religious leaders. And he said, you know what? This is awesome. All I have to do to keep the people at bay and to please the religious leaders is to keep killing these Christians. So he grabs Peter. Now remember, Peter is a major player in the establishing of the early church. So he grabs Peter and puts him in prison. And he's going to kill him too. But notice, so, verse 5, Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church. Earnest prayer was made. So, guys, here's the first point I'm making. When the pushback comes, when the counterattack comes, what do we need to do? Pray. Hugely important. Pray. Now, most of you will know the story that basically what happens is during this time of prayer, next verses, we're told that Peter's asleep in prison between two soldiers, likely chained to them. He's asleep between two soldiers. An angel comes in, loose him and gets him out of that, opens a prison door and sets him free. Now he thought he was basically dreaming, but verse 12, when he realized this, he went to the house of Mary. Peter went there, the mother of John, who was also, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying. And when he knocked at the door of the gateway, a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer. Recognizing Peter's voice, in her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and reported that Peter was standing at the gate. They said to her, "You are out of your mind." Oh, the prayer of faith. "You are out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was, and they kept saying, "It is his angel." Now, I've said this more than once. I just don't get, you know, "Hey, it's not Scott, it's his angel." How many? Oh, yeah, pff, whatever. I mean, I would think that the whole prayer meeting would be like, "Yeah, I got to get a little bit of a look at this," you know, and go up, but they don't. They just say, "Hey, it's his angel." Ultimately, Peter's set free because of the prayers of the saints. So I need you to understand that as we have pushback, counterattack, we got to pray. We have to pray. And as we do, I believe that it's a prayer with expectation that God's going to break through. Guys, that is it's a true story, and it's a miraculous breakthrough that takes place. Okay, second thing. You have to stand strong. Okay, too often I hear things like this. "Well, you know, if God wants to set me free, I'm game. If God wants to set me free, that's fine." Now, let me explain why this kind of makes the hair on the back of my neck stand up a little bit. Is because there's no, when we say things like that, there's no taking of responsibility. When we say things like that, there's no expression of cooperation with the Lord. What we're saying, if the Lord wants to take me hostage, literally show up, throw a bag over my head and trundle me into a van and take me away and make me free, that's cool. Well, yeah, I agree. Who doesn't feel that way? But the reality is even what we're doing in this season, guys, I need this to be driven home. Even in what we're doing in this season, you have to stand. I have to stand. There's an expectation that I would actually submit my will and my decisions to the Lord and stand. See, there's too many of us that are just being taken advantage of by the enemy, and we're not doing anything. And we're kind of praying things. "Oh, well, Lord, if you want to do something, that'd be great. But if not, you know, not much I can do." Ephesians chapter 6. Most of us know this, don't we? Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God. How do you stand? How do I stand? We're told verse 10, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Okay, if you have ears to hear, please hear right now what I'm going to say. What is a scheme or a wile of the devil? This is what I came up with this morning. A scheme is a lie with a plan. Okay, a scheme is a lie with a plan. What does that mean? If somebody comes up to me and says, "Scott, You're worthless. You're fat. Nobody likes you. And I go, well, I don't think that's true. And then they basically like take a picture of me that like they Photoshop to make it look like I'm all, you know, like I'm fat or whatever. And they get all these people to maybe contact me via social media, or whatever, saying, hey, we don't like you. And then the enemy just keeps telling me I'm worthless. See, a lie isn't effective unless there's a plan to implement it, unless there's a plan to make you, to make me believe it. That's a scheme. So when the enemy comes and he can't just tell you, you know what, you're not a very good Christian. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Anybody ever hear that one? What he does is he says, you're not a very good Christian. And then he begins to amplify areas of your life where you're not living up to your own standard. Sound familiar? And then when we do that, what do? Do we get bold, ready to take on the world? Not usually. Okay, usually we kind of go, and somebody's like, man, I really feel like I'm a sinner and I just need to have my sins taken away from me. And it would just be so great if I could get relief for that. And we're like, oh, yeah, I wish I could help you. You know, it's like we have no boldness. The enemy's used a scheme and all. So God gives us the armor of God. Now, you guys know what the armor of God is, don't you? If you don't, I've put some flyers in the back. We've had them around for years that explain the armor of God. You can put them on your refrigerator. You can pray through them. And look, I know people who say, well, you know, you only have to put on the armor of God once. When did you take it off? Okay, yeah, whatever. Yeah, maybe. But you need to make sure you understand what's going on there. Helmet of salvation, shield of faith, breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the sandals of the gospel of peace, the sword of the spirit is the word of God. Now, please hear me. All those things are put on so you can stand against those lies with a plan that the enemy has. So you can stand against the lies with a plan that the enemy has. This occurred to me as I was meditating on this week. You put on the armor. Why do you put on the armor? I mean, I was thinking about this. I think a lot of us as Christians, we think that I put on the armor of God so I can go like this. Ting, 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 ting. Right? And we're like, yeah, what are you talking about? Okay, that's not why you put on the armor. You put on armor so you can be effective in offense, not comfortable in defense. I should call Steve Hansen, shouldn't I? All Blacks coach. Sorry. Okay, the reality is it's like you are not putting on the armor to be comfortable in defense. You need to understand the armor. Do you realize there is not a soldier on the planet who, like, I told this story before, okay? I remember because I was a little bigger than everyone when we were doing our early working in the military on learning how to do patrols and stuff, I was a heavy gunner. I got the 60, the M60, which is a weapon of destruction. It's beautiful. But they gave me the bandoleros, you've seen them, the bandoleros of ammo, 7.62 ammo. And now I've read enough books and seen movies about like Vietnam and stuff, that what do? You attach them in a circle and you put them over, you know, like you're like a bandito, right? I mean, who you would do that? Don't look at me like you know. Okay, every one of you would. And so I took these bandoleros and kind of put them over, and I'm like, right, I'm ready. And this guy's like, he looked at me and he's like, what are you, Rambo? And I'm all, no. He's like, well, what do you, that's the stupidest thing you can do. You one of those get shot, they all start to go, you know, and I took them up. I'm like, yeah, I was just kidding. You know, okay, my point is, there was more to it, and he had some very colorful language around it and stuff and questioned my intelligence, my parentage. But the reality is I just kind of took it, like, I didn't know. You know, I was going by what I'd seen and understand. As a soldier, you must become familiar with your armor. You must become familiar with your offensive weapons. Okay, that's how it works. And you don't do that in the middle of the battle. You do that through repetition and practice when you're not in battle, when you're not under attack. I just want to make that point. So there is a requirement that you include your will in standing against the enemy. See, too often we think that these things that we're going through, oh, if I get my generational stuff sorted out, oh, if I deal with sin and trauma and lies, that the Lord's just going to make me be holy. God must work with you. He needs your will. He needs your will. So the word I would use is you must stand. You must expect there to be a pushback. But when there is, you must stand with an expectation that you are there not just to be comfortable in defense, but to move forward protected in offense. Third thing, final thing. And I think this is one of the ones that really sort of hit me. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 19 while I'm introducing this. Okay, this is the one that throws off more of us than others, okay? Guys, you have to keep your emotions in check. You have to keep your emotions in check. I think nothing else. I know Christians who know the enemy is going to push back at them. I know Christians who are ready to stand in the armor of God to embrace the initial thrust of the enemy and to push forward in the attack. But where do they go off the rails? They don't keep their emotions in check. Now in 1 Kings chapter 19, just a little bit of the context, there's this guy called Elijah. Awesome guy. Cannot wait to have a bit of a cup of coffee with him in heaven. But he stands against the prophets of Baal. A lot of you guys know the story. He's like, hey, let's have a standoff. All you prophets of Baal against little old me. I've been to the mountain where they actually did this in Israel. And he basically said, look, whoever's God answers by fire, that's the one who's God. I love this. And so the prophets of Baal spend all day trying to conjure their God to answer and burn up this sacrifice. You guys know the story. And he comes up and he says, all right, pour water on it. Do it again. Do it again. And then he prays and God comes up and licks up the very stones, licks up the whole thing by fire. And he says, kill the prophets of Baal. Now, to me, if I had done that, I'd feel like I had a pretty good victory and I'm ready to take on anything. I mean, I think a lot of us feel like if that had ever happened, I'd just be ready. I'd like open my chest and be like, S, you know, Superman, you know, ready to go. But what happens? We see in verse 19, Ahab told Jezebel about all that Elijah had done about this 1 Kings chapter 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done with these prophets of Baal and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. Then he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. So he's had a huge victory. But then effectively the king's wife comes to him and says, babe, I'm going to kill you. Now, I've heard it said, and I think it's a good point, if she was really serious about killing him, she would have sent a soldier instead of a messenger. She would have sent somebody to actually kill him rather than somebody just to tell him she was going to kill him. But whatever, he gets really dejected. And I want you to track with this and tell me if this rings a bell. Verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. I mean, when you get in that mindset, Do you ever find yourself just saying, hey, look, I just need to go for a walk. I just need to get away. And notice what he does. And he asks that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life. Nobody likes me. Everybody hates me. Why don't I go anywhere? You know, I might as well just die. Now, once again, don't need a show of hands. Does that ever, you know, be better off dead? One of the greatest men of God in the Bible had that exact same thought. Notice the next thing he does. For I am no better than my fathers. He starts condemning himself. Anybody following this downward spiral? Anybody walking the staircase with this guy? I might as well be dead. I'm worthless. I'm no better than my fathers. And he lay down and slept under the broom tree. Now notice, I mean, have you ever been there? Where you're just like, I just can't even get out of bed. Maybe you can drag yourself off to get to work, but if you have a day off or whatever, you're just like in bed, can't get out, condemning yourself, feeling like you might as well be dead. I mean, this is like the Depression 101 book right here. But what happens? See, Elijah should have known, man, God is with him. Do you see how his emotions got the best of him? A friend of mine told me, I think it was last week, they said, you know, emotions will attach themselves to whatever you put in front of them. Do you know that? Your emotions will become attached to whatever you put in front of them, either the truth or a lie. And what your emotions do is they amplify whatever you put in front of them. Now, was what Elijah speaking truth? Was his perspective on the situation anything near true? But his emotions had glommed on to that lie. You know, I'm going to say this, and I don't mean to be weird. If you've been reading the newspaper at all lately, every day there's been a new article on suicide in our country. And I just want to say this. The reason suicide happens, and I can speak from personal experience, is because your emotions get attached to a lie. And that begins to rise up and seem like truth. But what happens to Elijah, and I'm almost done here. He lays down to sleep, and behold, an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food for 40 days. An angel comes and touches him once. An angel comes and touches him twice. And then he goes forward in strength. Guys, in keeping your emotions in check, sometimes you have to just persist. I think the interesting thing to me about that story of Elijah is that it's not, the angel doesn't just come to him once. The angel comes once and he eats and then he rests again. And then the angel comes a second time. And after that, there's a supernatural provision of strength in his life. Sometimes you just got to persist. So understand the three things that we're sort of talking about today that must take place. I believe all three of these things are what I would call, they're actions of rest. Actions of rest. I hope you catch the conundrum there, the oxymoron. How do you have an action of rest? Well, that's what the Lord requires. It's an action of rest. These things are required to accept our victory, not to acquire it. When you participate in an action of rest, you are learning how to accept your victory. You're not trying to acquire it. Too many of us are out there trying to acquire the victory. The victory's there. You and I need to learn to accept the victory. So follow with me if you will. The first one we talked about, which was you must expect a counterattack and pray. If you don't understand that you have an enemy and that he will attack, you will be surprised, possibly to the point of ruin. If you don't understand that, and that pushback comes, you will be surprised, and it will possibly surprise you to the point of ruin. Number two, we talked about being willing to stand. We talked about the necessity of standing strong and the provision of God for that. If you don't take the time to become proficient in your armor, you will become incompetent and inept when the battle comes. You will find it difficult to stand before the enemy's wiles. You will find it difficult to stand before the truth with a plan. So standing, I would define as believing truth and rejecting the lie. There are areas in your life that you are likely struggling with right now where you are not believing the truth and you are rejecting the truth and believing a lie. The third thing we talked about, that your emotions must be kept in check. This is a huge one, guys. You know, Saturday night, Sunday morning is often a time when I come under a lot of attack. And I ask you, please pray for me. Very difficult time for me. Oftentimes around church and stuff. And last night, there was a real sense of just blasé, of malaise that came over me. And I just thought, you know what? I'm going to try to keep my emotions in check. Now, oftentimes what can happen, as I've said, your emotions will amplify whatever you put in front of them, their truth or lie. But the thing that occurred to me is I just kind of said, you know, I'm going to resist the temptation. See, when I start to feel a bit down or that malaise or that blasé coming over me, what I tend to do is for some reason I start to catalog my life, my walk with the Lord, and see how I'm stacking up. It's like, how am I doing? And it was Darren, actually, I was talking with last week. He said, Scott, that's a tendency that we have as Christians, and it's totally unbiblical. When you're feeling that way, that's where my emotions want to go. Well, I'm not doing a very good job. And so Darren's like, what we need to do is we actually need to say, well, you know, what is the Lord going to do here? You know, what does the Lord say about me? And I'll tell you what, that's what I did last night. I just said, you know, I'm not going to make this contingent upon how I'm doing. I'm going to make this contingent upon who God is. And I'll tell you what, that can change everything. You must have the ability to identify your emotions, identify when they're amplifying the wrong thing, and shift the direction of them. Do you understand what I'm saying? So here's the thing, and I'll leave it with this. As I said, this Newton's third law of motion, I find this natural law to every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction. I find that to be a fairly solid spiritual principle as well. Like I say, I wouldn't call it a spiritual law. But let me explain one thing that you have to understand about this. For every action in the spirit towards God, every act of obedience, every act of kingdom advancement, guys, the action that comes against that, the opposite action is not equal. Okay, I need you to understand that, man. See, here's the thing. Your emotions will tell you that it's equal. Talking to my buddy, where he's like, I wish I could just get a win. His emotions are out of line. Are you tracking with me? We do not have an opposite and equal reaction. Is there going to be oftentimes a reaction, a counterattack within the spiritual realm? Absolutely. Is it greater than that which is in us? Absolutely not. Therein lies the hope today. Guys, I want you to understand that to hold the ground, you must expect counterattack and pray. You need to choose to stand in the Lord against the wiles, the lies with the plan that the enemy has. And thirdly and finally, you have to keep those emotions in check. Amen?